salvation. Now you say, well, wait a minute, John, what do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean, is that it is interesting when you think about the word salvation and when you talk with people about salvation, there are a number of different ideas that come into people's minds. And while it is true, the most common idea of salvation, when you use the word salvation, has to do with salvation from the penalty of sin or being saved from hell and so forth. It's eternal salvation, like you go to heaven instead of hell and so forth. That's not the only way that the Scripture uses the word salvation, and it is also not the only way that people think of when what they think of when you ask them about salvation. In fact, the Bible uses the word salvation, saved. It uses it in a number of different ways. And so what we've tried to say over the years, and this is not original with me by any means, I've borrowed it from someone else and so forth, but it's certainly a true statement, is whenever you see the word saved or salvation, you always want to make sure and ask the question, saved or salvation from what? In sharing the gospel with people. Sometimes you need to clarify that. When you go up and say, hey, can I show you how to be saved? And they will, saved from what? What do I need to be saved from? If they don't believe they're lost, if they don't believe the consequences of sin, they don't believe in heaven and hell, they think, well, saved, what do I need to be saved from? Do I need to be saved from the government? Well, the answer is yes, by the way. Okay. Do I need to be saved from my boss? Do I need to be saved from the bad guys down the street who want to come and rob me? What do I need to be saved from? And so oftentimes it's important for us to, not only in our own mind and understanding, being clear on the use of the word salvation, but in terms of seeking to explain what we mean by salvation, or more specifically, justification, that we will explain it clearly to the individual that we're talking about. So I thought it would be helpful to spend a couple of weeks looking at the word salvation and looking at it in the different aspects that Scripture uses it, because Scripture uses it in about 8 to 9, maybe as many as 12 different aspects. The more I've thought about this, sometimes it's just shades of different meaning and so forth. And so I don't want to, you know, make too many categories. It's unnecessary. But clearly, the Scripture uses the word salvation in a number of different ways. Now, let me just very quickly kind of give you some ideas of how it uses it. And then we're going to begin to look at verses. I'll show you some examples about that. But first of all, let me have you consider a couple of verses here. For example, go with me, if you would, to Romans and chapter number 1. And by the way, this you can also do in your own personal study time. I think it would be it's a real good study. Just find your concordance, or nowadays you can do this on the internet, you can do this on your iPad or whatever. There's all kinds of wonderful Bible tools and resources out there to access this. But you can plug in the word saved, the word salvation, the word delivered, things like that. And then do your own personal study. So you'll see that the word salvation does mean a number of different things. So let me just have you notice a couple of verses here. Look at Romans chapter number 1, verse 16. Romans chapter number 1, verse 16, and it says this: For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto... Now there's the word salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, salvation, obviously to be saved, in that verse, salvation from what? Every time you see the word salvation, salvation from what? Well, I think, no doubt, we would say in that context that's salvation from eternal condemnation, salvation from the penalty of our sin. So, we would link that with the idea of the doctrine of justification, okay? But the question is, and this is one thing that we'll go through over the next few weeks as we study, is that the only salvation that verse is speaking about? You see, salvation truly can be said to be in several different tenses. I guess that's the proper way to say it. You are saved. You are being saved. and you are going to be saved. That's kind of interesting. So which is it? It's no wonder that people are confused about whether, you know, can you actually say you're saved right now if you're going to be saved in the future and so forth. Look at another one. And by the way, like I said, we're going to come back to these verses and spend some time with them in some detail. Look over to Romans 11. Romans 11. Look over to Romans chapter number 11, verse 11. Look at Romans 11, 11. He says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. Okay, so what's salvation in that verse mean? Is salvation justification? And if so, does that mean that every single Gentile is justified as a result of Israel's fall? Well, I think you and I would say, no, not every Gentile is saved, just strictly as a result of Israel's fall. So salvation in that verse certainly obviously includes the idea of justification, but it's a bigger picture than that, isn't it? Let me have you look at a comparative verse. Look over to Titus chapter number 2 here. Look over to Titus chapter number 2. And a similar idea. Look at Titus chapter number 2, verse 11. He says this. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth, there it is, salvation, hath appeared to all men. Well, then, does that mean that all men are automatically justified? Well, and it doesn't mean that, by the way. Well, then what does it mean? What is salvation in that verse? And by the way, interestingly enough, see, that's another question to ask. Is salvation in that verse the idea of salvation from the penalty of sin, which we would say is justification? Or is salvation in that verse salvation from the power of sin in the life of a saved person, which we would equate with sanctification? Or is salvation in that verse salvation from the presence of sin that we would equate to glorification? Which one is it? Or is it maybe all three? Or is salvation in that verse salvation from bad doctrine? That's kind of interesting. Maybe it includes that one as well. See what I'm driving at here? I want us to think about the use of the word salvation in these various verses here. Look with me at another one. Go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 at verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Watch this now. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well then what's saved in that verse? I mean, isn't Timothy already a justified individual? So he's already saved from the penalty of sin. So what is saved in that verse? You see what I'm saying? So we always got to ask the question, salvation from what? All right? Look, and by the way, it says save thyself. Did you know you could save yourself? I thought salvation was not of ourselves and not of works. Well, then how can you save yourself? Okay, see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to confuse anybody here. I'm just trying to set the table for what we're going to be doing during this study, all right? And them that hear thee. So save from what, okay? You're over it. This time go to 2 Timothy. This is a pretty cool verse as well. Go to 2 Timothy 3 here. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3 here. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Watch this. I'm going to start at verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15, and it says this. It says 2 Timothy 3:15. It says this. And that knowing a child, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto, now there's the word again, salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so what salvation is it that verse is talking about, that word's talking about? See, when we think about the word salvation, most of the time we tend to automatically default to salvation from the penalty of sins, salvation from hell, okay, or the lake of fire, all right? And that's not necessarily wrong, but if we're going to be solid Bible students and want to understand more specifically and clearly, we want to guard ourselves so that we don't always default in our thinking that the use of the word salvation always means salvation from the penalty of sin. Because oftentimes the word salvation doesn't mean just salvation from the penalty of sin. Sometimes it means salvation from the power of sin, salvation from the presence of sin, salvation from the apostasy of sin, salvation from some bad thinking, salvation from enemies. It could be salvation from a number of different things. And what I hope to be able to accomplish in this short series that we're going to do over the next few weeks is to identify those different groups, types of salvation. And in some of these verses here, you're going to see that it clearly includes more than just salvation from the penalty of sin. So, for example, let me ask it this way. Look at verse 15, because when he says, "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." I don't think any of us would have a doubt at all that salvation in that verse certainly means salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from hell, or what we would link with the doctrine of, what we mean by the doctrine of justification. Right? Do you see that in the verse? Are the Scriptures able to make us wise unto salvation from the penalty of sin through faith which is in Christ Jesus? Is that a true statement? The answer, of course, is yes. But don't stop there, right? Because the more you think about that verse, you go, wow, there's more in the use of the word salvation in that statement than salvation from the penalty of sin. Because isn't it also true that the Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer through faith which is in Christ Jesus? Well, the answer once again is yes. For example, Romans 6, 7, and 8. Salvation from the power of sin is different than salvation from the penalty of sin. Salvation from the penalty of sin, that's the doctrine of justification. That's being saved from hell. But salvation from the power of sin, that's in relationship to the life of a saved person, a justified person, I should say. And that's what we mean by the doctrine of sanctification. And the Scriptures absolutely are able to make us wise unto salvation from the power of sin in our life as believers through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Just like we have to have faith in Christ Jesus to be saved from the penalty of sin, we got to keep having faith in Christ Jesus to be saved from the power of sin. Oftentimes, in fact, here's an experiment I'll give you. Here's an experiment. Sometime this week, go out and talk to a few people who profess to be Christians and just ask them, "Hey, I'm doing a study on salvation, and just kind of would be interested in your input." And then say, "Can I ask you a question or two?" Most of them are going to say, "Yes, that's fine." And just say, "Hey, well, when you got saved, what did you get saved from?" And it's interesting how the majority of times when people respond to that question, in fact, I'll ask you that question, "What did you get saved from?" And most people will say, "Well, I got saved from sin." Well, that's not necessarily an entirely inaccurate statement. It's not necessarily a wrong statement. It's just not a specific correct statement. Does that make any sense at all, what I just said there? Okay. Well, what I mean is this. When you first trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, that salvation is salvation not from the power of sin, not salvation from sin, but salvation from hell, salvation from the consequences of sin. And then now that you've become a believer, now you've been placed into Christ, and now you begin to study God's Word and grow, now you're being saved from sin and the power of sin in your life as a believer. That's the doctrine of sanctification. That's what I mean by that. Okay, so be an interesting experiment or just kind of a study, you know, over the next couple of weeks or over this series to go out and just ask people, "Hey, I'm just doing a brief study and so forth, and I wonder if I could ask you a couple of quick questions to participate in my study. It'll take all of, you know, 30 seconds, whatever." And, you know, again, most people are going to say yes. And then just ask them, when you believe Christ for your Savior, what did you get saved from? And most of them say, "Well, like I say, from sin." Now, if you want to be daring here, and you may not want to do this, the follow, if they say, well, I got saved from sin, you can ask them, well, why do you keep sinning then? No, don't ask them that, okay? All right, so I suppose you could ask them, but that's, you know, if you got saved from the thing, why are you still doing it kind of a thing, you know? But so that just demonstrates what I'm driving at, this, is that there's a difference between salvation from the penalty of sin, that's justification, and salvation from sin itself, the power of sin, that's sanctification, okay? So, but watch this now. Aren't we one day going to be delivered from this present evil world? Yeah, we're looking forward to that too, right? No doubt about that. Well, hold on to 2 Timothy 3. This time, go to Romans 13 now. 2 Timothy 3, go to Romans 13. 2 Timothy 3, hold on to that, but this time go to Romans 13. Now watch this. Look at verse 11. I'm at Romans 13, verse 11. He says this, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation. I thought we're there. So in what sense could Paul be using the word salvation here in describing it as it is nearer? Does that mean we don't have it yet? Does that mean you see how this can kind of be a little confusing if you don't understand the different ways the Scripture uses the word salvation? And obviously in this verse, when he says, for now is our salvation near than we would believe, he's talking about like Christ coming for us, the rapture, in other words. Okay? And so we are near. Every day that passes, we are closer to the day when the rapture is actually, it could happen at any moment. It just hasn't happened so far. It is still going. Okay? So therefore, that demands that the word salvation in that verse means something beyond, let's say, from the penalty of sin. Well, I don't think so. Is that saved from the power of sin? Or is it saved from the actual presence of sin, which would be our glorification? And that's certainly the sense in which Paul is using that verse there, the word in that verse. Now is our salvation. Think of deliverance from this present evil world is the idea. Deliverance from this present evil world. That Christ is indeed going to come and take us home to be with himself. If you'll look over to Galatians chapter number 1. Remember I said the kind of comparative words, saved, salvation, and delivered, deliverance, things like that, delivered. Look at this word. Look at Galatians 1 here, and then we're going to go back to 2 Timothy here. Look at Galatians 1. It says at verse 3, it says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this now. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. See, he gave himself for us so he could come back and get us out of this present evil world. So he's going to deliver us from listen, we are still presently in this present evil world. We've not been delivered yet. We're going to be, because that was part of his plan and purpose. And he came the first time for our sins. He's going to come at the rapture and deliver us out of this place. So what I'm saying, I'm making that connection there with our salvation is nearer than when we believe. We're looking for him to come and deliver us from this present evil world. So there's a sense of salvation in the future. That is at the rapture. That is at our glorification and so forth. And so therefore, turn back now to 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. So let me at verse 15 again. He says this, and that from a child, yes. So once again, you can see that in that verse, the word salvation can include multiple ideas, not simply justification. Okay? Let's look at a couple of others. Again, what I'm trying to do today is I'm not trying to give all the details, but I'm just trying to set the table for what I want to do over the next couple of weeks. Look at the book of Philippians. Go with me to the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul uses the word salvation about three times in the book of Philippians. It's rather interesting. And it's very, very edifying, too. look at Philippians chapter number 1 and start with me, if you would, at verse 19. He says, in Philippians 1:19, he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." We'll come back to that momentarily. Go down to verse 28. Verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries," which is to them, and of course, a very famous one in chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation," and so on. So see the three different times Paul uses that word. Well, so what's salvation in that verse, in those three verses? Is it salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from hell? Is it salvation from the power of sin? Is it salvation from the presence of sin? Or some view the salvation in chapter 1, verse 19, as salvation from prison. That Paul was in prison and he was hoping to be delivered from prison. So is that the... See, when he says it, verse 19, 1:19, Philippians 1:19, he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." They say, well, see, Paul's hoping to get saved from prison. So is that the salvation in that verse? Okay? And then at verse 28, what's the salvation in that verse? And then, of course, in chapter 2 and verse 12, what's the salvation in that verse? All right? So just real quickly, by the way, let me comment that notice back at 1:19, the salvation in the book of Philippians, really the emphasis on salvation is not justification. All right? Primarily, salvation from the power of sins, though there are aspects that you can certainly see in that. And neither is it primarily salvation from the presence of sin. It's a different kind of salvation. Let me watch this. I'll try to set the table this way. Look at verse 27. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you," watch this, "that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Do you see what they need to be saved from and saved unto? By standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that is how they will ensure that they are not terrified by their adversaries. Well, that's what the salvation, that's what they're looking for. That evident token of sound doctrine working in them to stabilize them, to strengthen them, to encourage them, so that they don't become terrified, but instead that they stand fast. So you see, that's why I say in that verse, the salvation is not primarily salvation from hell. They're already saved from hell. And it's not primarily salvation from the power of sin, though it certainly includes that, because to turn away from the truth would be to turn to the power of sin. It's not primarily salvation from the presence of sin, like at the rapture. Rather, it's salvation from being terrified, salvation from falling victim to the tactics of the adversary. And that's obviously the same sense in which Paul is using it in verse 19 and 20. He actually sets the stage after 2. So look back at verse 19. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but that's, I suppose that's okay, right? Look at verse 19 and 20 here. He says, "For I know that this shall Jesus Christ," here it is, "according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed." See, that's what he wants to make sure and get saved from. He wants to be saved from the intimidation tactics of the adversary that would seek to gain victory over him and cause him to be ashamed and to shrink back and not stand boldly at this time. He wants to be delivered from that very real temptation. You got this, it's something very real to be saved with it. Listen, if you have ever been involved in getting the gospel of the Word of God rightly divided out of the King James Bible, if you've ever been involved in trying to get that out to people, you have experienced the intimidation, the attempts at the intimidation tactics of the adversary. Okay, can I say it that way? So you know what it means to be saved from that. That's the salvation Paul is speaking about here. And we'll talk about that more in the week, couple of weeks ahead as we go about this. So similar idea. Then when you go to chapter number 2, he says, work out your own salvation, your salvation. In that verse, chapter 2, verse 12, the salvation is not salvation from the penalty of sin. They already have that. It's there to let the salvation that they have in Christ, let it be worked out in them and save them from these tactics of the adversary, save them from falling victim, and so forth. Now, if you look at a couple of others, let me show you some different, and these are going to be outside of Paul's epistles. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. But you can do this. You can take the word saved or salvation and look at a number of different ways, a number of different contexts and settings. This is in Luke chapter number 1. Pardon me. Luke chapter number 1, this is when Zechariah is, he's of course the father of John the Baptist, and at verse 67 it says this, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up and horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Watch this, let me keep reading here. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved, now watch this one, from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. See, there's the use of the word saved, not at all in connection with the idea saved from hell, but saved, very specifically, from our enemies. That is physical deliverance from the bad guys. Israel was looking for physical deliverance from their enemies. He did, of course, use the word salvation at verse 69 because it is all tied up in the Lord Jesus Christ as their King, their Redeemer, their Savior, and so forth. But it's interesting, there's the word saved in the idea of saved from their enemies. All right. Look at another use of the word salvation. Look over to John. Chapter 4 here. John, chapter number 4. I know we're quickly running out of time, and I want to open this up for Q&A if anybody has any questions. Here's another use of the word salvation. Here in John, chapter 4, when he's talking to the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well here, she's a Samaritan, he says this. He says, verse 22, John 4, 22, ye worship, ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Okay, well, is that salvation from hell? Is that salvation from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin, the apostasy of sin, salvation from enemies? What salvation is that? The answer is yes. All right. So, anyway, just think about that. And then another great passage. Go back to Luke, if you would. Go back to Luke. Go back to Luke. This time, chapter 2. This is a great one. Luke chapter 2, this time, this is when Joseph and Mary bring the Lord Jesus to the temple when he's 8 days old to accomplish the law regarding circumcision of the child. And watch this great passage, verse 25. It says, and behold, okay, so I'm in Luke 2:25. He says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, watch this, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. See that? Isn't that a great verse? So what's the use of the word salvation in that verse? And whatever it is, notice, it is absolutely 100% all tied up in the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool how he does that? He takes and holds this little baby. You know that we just became grandparents about 2 months ago, and people for years have said it'll just change your life. It's amazing what it is. And I didn't understand what they meant, but I tell you, she is so precious. Her name is Evie and so forth. Can I show you a couple of pictures of her? little baby up in your hands, that this little precious life, and just, oh man, it's just incredible. Well, imagine what it must have been like for Simeon here to take up little Jesus. He's 8 days old here. How can this little 8-day-old infant that can't even feed himself, can't even take care of himself, how can this be the salvation of humanity? And yet he says it there, for mine eyes have the glory of thy people Israel. Oh my goodness, what a wonderful passage. There, the use of the word salvation is, of course, not limited to just the idea of salvation from hell. It includes way more than that. The absolute sum total of all that God is going to do in his universe is tied up in this person. It all rests on who he is and what he would accomplish, what he would do. Isn't that cool? All right, well, we're out of time. My purpose in this study, again, is to look at the word salvation, make sure that we understand it and the various ways the Scripture uses it, so that we can be clear, not only in our own understanding and therefore our own edification and our own appreciation of how exact the Scripture is in the use of words, not just this one word, but the use of all of its words. But therefore, when sharing the gospel with the lost or sharing the gospel with the saved, that we can be very clear in helping them in their own edification as well. So I hope that we'll have a great time. I think we'll have a great time in this study here. So, okay, well, let's open this up to see if anybody has any questions or comments or further thoughts. If you do, just click on the mic, on the raise hand icon, and we'll give you the microphone. We would be glad to hear your comments or thoughts or additional verses. Hey, Trophimus, how are you doing today? Here you go with the microphone.
Yes, John. Congratulations on being a grandparent. yes, what a great topic. And that word, saved, salvation, delivered, that is a topic. I'm glad you chose that one. It's great. I bet it is. Well, at least your grandchild isn't sitting here where it's 6-0. Anyhow, yes, and as you spoke earlier of your mother, and you know, my thought on that is simply this. I've always believed this. As long as we are alive on this planet, we have there's hope. The hope is only done when they die. And I have lost relatives too, and I know as long as they're alive, there's hope. And I just because they may not receive it from me, they may reach people, and sometimes the hardest to reach are our very own. And so I do understand what you're saying there. But like I said, this topic and this subject, I'm glad you chose it for this time of the year. Thank you.
Hey, Trophimus, thanks so very much about that. Yes, and it is wonderful to be a grandparent. And then absolutely agree that as long as we're here on the face of this planet, that the light is still available. And our parents, our family, that type of thing. How does Scripture say a prophet is not without honor except in his own home, his own country? And I think we do tend to find that to be so. So therefore, oftentimes, it is someone else who will reach members of our own family. And that's wonderful. Hey, you know, one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. So like you said, we're grateful for that. And it really should be a good time of the year to talk about this because, Christmas coming and the baby Jesus and the trees and this and that. It really should be a good time of year to talk about all this. And people will, I think, be a little bit more open right now even to kind of that question. If you tell them, hey, I'm just doing the Bible study and I want to could ask you a quick question because I'm just kind of doing a quick statistical research, whatever. And I think you'll get a fair amount of people that say, well, sure, go ahead. And they won't necessarily be offended, you know. So thanks, Philip, for those comments. Anyone else have a comment or a thought or a verse they'd like to share? Great verse. Great verses, Scott. Yeah. God giveth the increase. Amen. Yeah. All right. Well, we do want to say thanks for... I'm sorry, in John 15. John 15 for tonight. So, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Hope you can join us. Have a great rest of the day. And we'll see you this evening. Bye now.